certainly point us to that wonderful day when we never have to worry about offending our Lord ever again. Never know the feeling of guilt, knowing something that we should not do. What a joy that's going to be in God's presence. The work that He has begun will be completed. All right, we're looking at James chapter 4 this evening, doing the second part to what we looked at last week. We've seen that in this context, there's a call to humility in verse 10. I believe that call really does underline all of the purposes that if we have humility, every single one of the things in this book will be addressed. So we will not speak evil one of another, we saw in verse 11, and we will not have this presumption in life. This is ultimately pride. Seen in verse 13, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. But what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth but little time. Then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, ye shall live and do this. Now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So as we look towards this element, he's calling for those that are making plans in life, but not in their minds and their hearts consulting the ruler of it all. That God is in control and that He has a will. That's kind of where we left off last time. I think there is an implication because of the way that this is being phrased that you could make plans and that any plans that you make, not just talking about, well, it's only talking about buying and selling. It's only talking about getting gain. I think He's just using one particular example that could apply to any of our plans. It could be after we're done buying and getting gain. We can say, I'm going to retire at this age, and I'm going to have all this set aside, and I'm going to have many good years set aside. That sounds like another parable. Foolish man. We talk about, oh, I got my barns full. Any type of presumption in any area of our lives. And if that means that my plans for tomorrow, or my plans to go to the store, or my plans for my life, my family, no matter how big or small, are really determined by the will of the Lord. And that means that God's in control of all things. So I think there's an implication here behind this of the sovereignty of God. God has a will. And I would like to kind of back that up. But I think this is the teaching that's understood within this. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So will we recognize that truth? I think that's the key verse here in verse 15. So last time we had a few verse references, but I'd like to follow up a few more just to sink this down into our hearts. And let's see here. Let's try. I don't think we did Psalm 33:11. Maybe we did Psalm 33:11. Maybe it'd be easier. We'll turn that one first. Read the verse of scripture that says there is no counsel of wisdom or understanding against the Lord. This has a similar vein to it. Verse 11, Psalm 33, says the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. And by pointing out the aspect of the enduring nature of God's counsel, when He makes a decision and He purposes something, that it can never be annulled. An aspect that it will never be changed unless God makes a change Himself. I think there's an element that's not even what it says here. It says it stands forever. An aspect that God He can respond in relationship to us. And that thing, I don't want to diminish that. The reality is, God doesn't have plan B. God incorporates our failure and other aspects of things, but He has an ultimate plan that He is going to accomplish. And that is a great encouragement to us. All right, I'm going to have some others read some verses of Scripture so we can at least hear them, and then we'll go on from this. Someone want to read 1 Kings 1:36. 1 Kings 1:36. All right, can you read that one? Isaiah 14:24. Isaiah 24. All right, 14:24, 26, and 27. Ah, you didn't know you were volunteering for three verses. So, yeah, 14, 24, 26, and 27. And Isaiah 46:10. Now people are raising their hand a little more timidly. Read the whole chapter. No, no. Okay. Daniel 4:35. All right. And let's see here. We need Acts 4:28. All right. Acts 4:28. And then we have Acts 5:39. All right. Sierra. And Brother Matt, I'll give you the last one. Ephesians 1:11. All right, so we're going to, that first one is 1 Kings. Some of these we won't have a long elaboration. This one, I think, requires a little bit of elaboration. But 1 Kings 1:36. Yes. Yeah.
And then
here's the, you have to kind of understand the context of this. This is the coronation of Solomon. And they're all saying, "May the king live forever." And there's this great thing, and he says, "Amen, and may the Lord say so too." And the implication is, if we say it, okay, that's great. But if the Lord says it, it will happen. And so God's word is just is corollary with, if God says it, then it's going to happen. God's purpose be done. And it's another way of just saying, may the Lord, amen. May the Lord will that too. That's a good thing. All right. What was next? Was it Isaiah 14? Oh, we got a smile. I hope it's got something to do with what we're talking about here. Pretty clear to you. Well, sometimes we can wrestle with the idea, does God really say that he's in charge? And he just says there, if I purpose it, it will not be disannulled. If I want this to happen, it's going to happen. He said, and this is the purpose that's stretched out over all the earth and covers all the nations. There's a universal aspect to that, but I think it even goes down, there's an overarching big picture idea, but then I think that If it's over the whole thing, I believe it encompasses all of the details as well. All right, let's see here. Isaiah 46:10. So here he's saying, he declares the end from the beginning. And we would call that foreknowledge. He knows everything that's going to happen. But how does he describe his knowledge? He says, my counsel shall stand. He's just described, he said, not when he tells you what's going to happen before it happens, it's not just telling you, oh, this is what's going to happen, I didn't have anything to do with it. He's saying, it is my plan. It's my counsel that stands. Very powerful words. How about the Daniel 4:35? Very powerful verse that comes back over and over again. That verse alone, God's hand is over. He's working in heaven, he's working on earth, and nobody can stop him. He one can even challenge him what he does. How about we see the fruit of his sovereignty apply to a specific situation? How about Acts 4:28? Not much not context in that, but in the sermon there, he's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. And he's talking about how Pilate and the wicked rulers, they came together, and he says, they scheme, and they plan, and they accomplish all that God ever purposed that was going to happen. As they were fighting against him. Boy, oh boy, you got to feel sorry for Jesus. And for those who are fighting against him, because when you try to fight against God, you ultimately accomplish God's will. Purpose. He can use you. That doesn't mean that you're going to be blessed for it. You can still be held responsible for your actions in fighting against God. It doesn't mean God's behind the sin. Let's never think along those lines. But God's so powerful, he can use even his enemies to accomplish it. How about Acts 5:39? Words of Gamaliel. Instead, he says, you know what? Let's let these apostles go, because if it's of men, it will peter out. But if this purpose is of God, you cannot stop it. You've seen a theme to these verses. And then how about Ephesians 1:11? Maybe the granddaddy of them all when it comes to these ideas. Purpose of him working all things. Part of what he's doing is, in that context, he's saying his purpose is to gather all things in submission to Jesus Christ. So the ultimate purpose is being laid out there in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, I am going to bring all glory to my Son. What he has gone through. So we ought to have this firm, resolute aspect in my life. God is in charge. He's in control, and I must recognize that. Because we're going to see here, failure to recognize the sovereignty of God in my life is a sin. It says, if you know to do good, and do it not, to him it is sin. In this context, he's talking about this in your heart, or with your words follow your heart, so it's not a bad thing to do, to say, if the Lord will. I'm acknowledging God's sovereignty over my plans. I'm asking the Lord to direct and to move in my life. You know what? That sovereignty really does, and this is not really where we're talking about seeking the Lord's will, but it does give a lot of comfort. Because the Bible says, a man's devises his way, but just keep your heart submitted to God. Say, God, I'm willing to go wherever you want. I'm willing for you to take anything away from me, but I'm going to take steps forward, and I'm going to do it examining this book, and I'm going to try to seek your will, and I'm going to pray. But Lord, if it's not your will, he can direct. He can shut that door. He can move. And we can have certain plans if the Lord doesn't will that to take place. And in submission, I just gives me great comfort to know that God is directing. I'm submissive to him. He's not going to allow me to go to a place that he doesn't want. You know what he says? The opposite of this is, he calls it but now ye rejoice in your boasting. That word boasting has only occurred one other time in the Bible. It's in 1 John 2:16. I know you know that passage, because it says, the things that are of the world are the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and here's our word, and the pride. Here you're boasting in your pride. God wants us to boast. Over and over again, the object of boasting is, like Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory or boast in anything except what? The cross of Jesus Christ. That is my glory. That's what I'm boasting in. like in 1 Corinthians. He says, I don't want you to boast in anything, but boast in the Lord. That's where our confidence is. That's what gives us hope. We do go around as a confident people. But you know what? We love confidence. Sometimes we can have confidence that grows out of our own self. And I think there's an element to which we can, the more that we've seen of life, the more we've seen of our own actions and things like that, we say, you know what? I got things down pretty pat. I got a schedule. I got a plan. I know how to navigate some bumps in the roads. I can get there. Kind of like in terms of driving. How often do we seek the Lord's face to drive from here to home? Well, I do that all the time. I've done this many times before. And I'm not saying it's a horrible, terrible sin. They don't pray on your way out of the parking lot. I'm not trying to get you to be some artificial element of guilt here. But I'm just saying the illustration here is if you do something a lot, and you have a lot of experience, you can start leaning more and more and more on my own experience and what I have done, what I've accomplished. And we get so far away. So you know what? If this business person here in verse 13, I would guess that that business person more likely was not in his first year of business. Because how, you know how we are, right? When we do things for the first time, we're often very much maybe after 20 or 30 years or 40 years of doing something, it's like, I got this. You know what that feeling of confidence is? There's no way. You think about basketball. But those guys get up there and they just know that they're going to dominate. Looking up there, oh, yeah, they're big. They know they're going to get up there and dunk, and they can have this confidence when they walk on the court, but it can be in there, and they can actually be boasting about their ability because the confidence feels so good. You can even start seeing that aspect of it. That feeling of pride in our own confidence, in our own ability, he says, all such rejoicing. And it seems like it's not such a big deal. Huh? But he says, you're acting as if I don't exist. You're acting as if I'm not God. And you know what? Who you are? You're a... And you're gone. You're a little vapor that appears a little time in the morning. You're like the dew on the grass and it's away. You think about who God is. God says, before the mountains, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. This is who we have to deal with in our lives. In comparison to the eternal God. So what God wants us to do is to acknowledge Him. The Bible uses the expression in Isaiah 26:4, the rock of ages. Strength. Rock of ages means that He's the rock and He's going to be there for ages and aeons and eons and eons because He is the immovable. The whole creation is like wax is old like a garment, but His ears never fail. He is the sovereign God. We need Him. And so a part of every part of our life has to be an acknowledgement of who God is. And this is the final aspect here. Bring it to conclusion. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not. To him. We call these the sins of omission. Sins of commission are the things I shouldn't do, and I do it. The lying that I did, the stealing I did yesterday. But I mean, you know what I mean? With the things that we ought not do. Bad attitudes and all these aspects. But you know what? There are things that we ought to do that we fail to do. One of those things might be called gratitude. God does something for us. We receive the blessing of God, enjoy it, and go right on our way. And fail to return to the Lord. You think there's a story in the Bible like that? 10 lepers, one healed, one returned, give thanks. aspect we could apply this to so many different things. You know of a need that you can meet. You fail to do it. God's prompting. You realize this is what God wants me to do, and I refuse to do it. It's an interesting aspect. One put it this way. He says, to not do what we know we ought to do is sin. And he put it this way. And to not seek to know what God wants to do is sin. I just don't, as long as I don't ask, I don't know what's good, and therefore I don't have to do it. I'm like, I'm pretty sure that's not pleasing to the Lord either. He wants us to have a heart that says, God, I want to know what's good. Whatever you show it to me. Oftentimes, praise is a part of that. Every day, God wants us to say, well, I didn't do anything wrong, but God wanted you to meet with Him first thing. And I went off and I pursued my own desire. You know what God wants you to do. That helps we have to understand so we can look at these other sins and say, oh, that's old. Those things are transgressions. The other side of things. These are just as concerning to God because they flow from pride and unbelief. So really, the admonition, when we find ourselves in these verses, whether it be 11 and 12 or 13 through 16, we come back to verse 10. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall. We have that wonderful promise. Always return to our humility. He will receive us. All right.